Okay, let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word this morning, that you would enrich us, that you would fill us with new understanding from your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would anoint the words that I'd say and that you would let them do your work. That you would use them to inspire and to enlighten people here. Father, I pray that you would bless our afternoon together and that you would just enrich this family of people as we spend some time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in Luke chapter 11, and this morning I want to talk about this story that starts in verse 14 of Luke chapter 11. Over the years, this for me has become a very interesting story. It's not one of those that immediately jumps out in your study of the Bible. It's not one that people talk about a lot. But I think that it's, and I'll tell you in a minute why, I think it's, to me, one of the most fascinating exchanges that Jesus has with his critics. Luke 11, starting in verse 14. This story is also in Matthew 12, by the way. Almost exactly the same, but there's a couple of differences that I'll point out as we go along. Verse 14, and he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. It literally means the same, meaning the demon was mute. Meaning of this sentence is that Jesus cast out a demon from this boy, which was causing him to be mute. Matthew also includes the word blind. So there was a spirit in this boy that was causing him to not be able to see and not be able to talk. Jesus cast it out, and then in the Matthew account, it says specifically then he could talk and he could see. So it was that when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some said, he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Satan had his house strong until the one stronger than him came, which was Jesus, and started taking things away. The message there at the end. At the beginning of this exchange, there's two responses from the critics, from the skeptics, that are listed in verse 15 and 16. The first group said that he cast out demons by the power of the devil, and the second group wanted to see a sign. I find it interesting that he just healed a boy who was blind, who couldn't see, and now he can see, and they want a sign. I'm going to spend the time this morning really on the first, although there's a lot of interesting things to say about this second group. I think to gel it down into a statement, it's the issue that they had is they thought that signs would follow those who wanted signs, who sought signs, or who demanded signs. But in fact, Mark 16 tells us signs follow those who believe. Signs tend to be around those who believe or those who really want to believe. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. The blind Bartimaeus called out to him. They either believe or they want to believe. That's where we tend to find signs. So I'm not going to spend time on that one. I want to spend the time this morning on this first group. And it's really in the lesson that I think we can draw out of Jesus' response. The first group questioned his power source. Is it God or from the devil? And they're reasoning this guy cannot be from God because he says stuff that does not agree with our interpretation of the scripture. In fact, we would call it blasphemy. Therefore, we conclude that he is not from God. So if he is not a prophet from God, he must be doing the Satan's work. So it must be from Satan's power that he's doing all of this. We would rather, speaking as the critics now, we would rather attribute what was done to Satan's power than agree that we misinterpreted the scriptures. And that's what they did. It can't be from God because we understand the scriptures and this guy's not saying it anyway. Repeating myself. Jesus' response is that the fact that I healed him proves that I'm not from the devil. Because the condition that I healed him from was from the devil, and the one that starts it doesn't end it. And it's that last piece that I want to take and try to expound on and kind of unpack for you a little bit this morning. The lesson that I think is in this is that this healing demonstrates that God does not bring on sickness. Now, bear with me a little bit as I develop a few ideas that are foundational to this. But this exchange to me, over the years, it has become to me one of the most interesting passages because it says it so clearly. There are many passages that you in the scripture that you can get this idea from, but this one to me is one of the most clear. The boy was, it says, demon possessed, blind and mute. In Matthew chapter 12, it says, one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him. So the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. In Luke chapter 11, it says, as he was casting out a demon, the same was mute, meaning that Jesus cast out a demon from this boy that caused him to be mute. The reason I'm making a point of this is that we don't have three separate conditions that are being discussed here. It isn't that he was demon-possessed and he was blind, a physical condition, and he was mute. There was one issue that there was a spirit that was causing a blindness and a not being able to speak for this boy. Jesus cast out the spirit, and the blindness and the inability to speak went away. So this whole discussion is about this basically physical healing, which was done by means of casting out a spirit. Demons can cause sickness. My point this morning is not to dwell on the demons part, and in a minute you'll see when I turn this around what it really is. Demons can, but I think it's important for us to understand that they can cause sickness. When Jesus healed, all the healings didn't look the same, because the spiritual aspects which were associated with the condition are not all the same. Sometimes he healed by rebuking the condition. He rebuked the fever in Peter's mother-in-law, or he commands it to go. Sometimes he lays hands on them, like the ones that came to him just before the feeding of the 5,000. It says they came from everywhere, and he laid hands on them and he healed them. Sometimes he just gives them an instruction. It says, go and show yourself to the priest. And they're healed on the way. Jesus told his disciples that in order to heal a certain boy they were trying to heal, that they needed to fast and pray. In this case, the healing is done through a casting out of a spirit. How did Jesus know which one to do? The Holy Spirit, right? The prompting of the Holy Spirit would help, would show him what needed to be done in each situation, and not all healings look the same. So let me just take a brief detour and talk about this whole concept, since I don't want it to hang anyone up, about spirits that causing sickness. There is a word here that's used in English that is not a direct Well, let me say, usually Greek has more words than we do in English. In this case, it's the other way around, because in English we have demon-possessed, demon-oppressed, oppressed by spirit and influence, and all these other things that we use for what demons do to people, but really the most common, I'm not sure if it's the only word, but certainly by far the most common word, is translated literally something like demonized. And it has a little less distinct meaning and a little less color than our words demon-possessed and demon-oppressed. In our understanding, there are some doctrinal questions that come up when you talk about demon-possessed when you're talking about a Christian, because we're understanding that to mean someone who is controlled by the Spirit, but how can they be controlled by the Spirit when they're belonging to Christ? So the fact that this passage uses demon-possessed may make some people say, well, my friend has a sickness, my friend is a Christian. The sickness cannot be caused by the Spirit, because in this example, in the Bible, when Jesus cast out the Spirit, it said he was possessed. Well, it doesn't say he's possessed. It says he's demonized. And the translators picked possessed in this case. In other cases, they pick oppressed. Okay, so do you see what I'm saying? That try not to get hung up on the use of the word possessed here. It was the important part to see is that the sickness was caused by a spirit, and he was healed by sending the spirit away. And even though, I mean, of course, I agree that there is some real doctrinal questions that we need to understand. We're talking about whether a Christian can be possessed or oppressed, and I'm intentionally not going into those now, because that wasn't the point of this morning. But I want for you to understand that when you're praying for somebody, if they have a condition which is caused by a spirit, this method of healing that Jesus used here is legitimate and may be the one that you need to apply to a person, whether they're a believer or an unbeliever. And I'm trying to give you the biblical reason why I would say such a thing. And to sum it up, in other words, to say that the boy was tormented by a spirit would be just as valid a translation as to say that he was possessed. Okay, how do I know if a condition is caused by an oppressing spirit or not? Again, last part of this detour. Well, the Holy Spirit is our best guide, but there are some things that you can see with your natural eyes that over the years, people who have done a lot of praying for people and who have interviewed them and have gone through and seen God heal have listed some things which are very practical and very consistent with Scripture that we can recognize when we're praying for somebody or when we're looking at sicknesses. One of the most common things is when a sickness started at a time of a traumatic experience. A loved one died. There was some kind of abuse. There was a personal tragedy. Something like this, and an illness started about that time. When you see that pattern, look for the possible influence of an oppressing spirit. There was a boy we prayed for in Cambodia when we were there this summer. We had an irregular heartbeat that started a year and a half before we prayed for him, and it started just at the time that his mother died. An example. And so Steve and I and a couple of others who were praying for him. The method that we used to pray for him was what Jesus modeled here, which was dealing with the spirit and simply sending it away. And it was very exciting to see his, because this was something that was always happening. We asked him, is it happening now? Yes. How long has it happened? Year and a half. Does it come and go? No, pretty much stays. And then we prayed for him, sent away the spirit, and it stopped. And it was one of those just fun experiences, fun things to see. But I'm bringing it as an example of something that started at a time of some kind of tragedy or traumatic experience. An oppressing spirit may have taken advantage of a weakness at that time. Something for which you can't seem to find any physiological cause. A condition which gets worse when you pray for it. Or, as in the biblical example of the boy that was brought to Jesus, he starts, convulse is the word it uses, when Jesus started to minister to him. That kind of a condition is probably involving a spirit that needs to be sent away. It tends to move around when you pray for it. And it sounds funny, but I've actually seen this several times. Pray for a pain that's in a knee, and it's like, well, the pain in the knee is gone, but now I have a pain in the shoulder. That kind of thing is often caused by a spirit, and it is similar to, say, the spirits in the man that was in the graveyards of the Gadarenes. When Jesus commanded the spirits to go, they wanted to go into somewhere else. They wanted to go into the pigs. Anyway, in these situations, you may need to address the healing. You may need to address the spirit that is causing it when you pray for healing. Don't be afraid of this kind of situation. It does not mean that you're unlikely to see a healing. Actually, it tends to be kind of the opposite. Once it has been identified that there's some spirit that is involved here, it tends to be that healings comes more often. So, end of detour. Demons can cause sickness. Was that point? Jesus responds to this critic, these critics who are saying that you're sending out the spirits by the spirit of the devil with a divided house, with an argument about the divided house. And the divided house argument is basically if the devil had divided his forces so that by the power of the devil he gives a sickness and then by the power of the devil he takes it away, then he would be working against himself and he would not grow and mature and become the problem that they were having to deal with. He would not have been a threat. Let me give you an example, a very, very simple example. Let's say the Monk family is going into the donut business. We have girls who can bake. A lot of them aren't home, but we have girls that can bake. We've got Julianne and Victoria. And we have sons who could get involved in the business too. But let us say that all of my daughters are baking donuts to sell in the family business and all of my sons are eating donuts that were baked to sell in the family business. Will that family business ever become a threat to Dunkin' Donuts? No, because my sons can probably eat faster than they can bake. That's a divided house. It never grows in strength to become a threat. So what Jesus is saying about this, and implying it, is that Satan caused the boy to be blind and dumb. If Satan empowers some kind of a false prophet, or he does some kind of a counterfeit miracle to take it away, it's a divided house. Because Jesus is saying, because I am undoing this, you know that I am not from the same power that started it. Because the power that starts it doesn't undo it. If it does, you have a divided house. Turn the situation around just a little bit. Jesus healed by the power of God. We'll agree? If Jesus healed it, then God didn't cause it. Because if God caused it and Jesus healed it, then you have a divided house. And this is why I think this story is so powerful. If God causes sickness, then he is not going to empower Jesus or anyone else, the believers, the disciples that were following Jesus, to remove it. So, if Jesus healed it, then it didn't come from God. If we are supposed to be praying for it, because Jesus told us to pray for it, then it didn't come from God. In Acts chapter 10, it says Jesus went around healing all those who were oppressed by the devil. What kind of things did Jesus heal? All kinds of stuff. In several places, it says all kinds of sicknesses. He healed people who were paralyzed, who were blind, who were lame, who had leprosy, who had internal bleeding, who were deaf, who were blind, who had seizures, who had a fever, who died. That will give you a doctrinal head scratch right there. Jesus healed all kind of sicknesses. And he healed them without regard to, I mean, he didn't, if he interviewed them to find out anything, it doesn't say it. It just says, they were sick, they came and he healed them. It doesn't say that he healed the ones that God didn't give it to in the first place. It just simply says that he healed them all. And if Jesus ended it, then God didn't start it. And that puts all kinds of sickness squarely in the camp of the devil's work. It's the devil's brew. Just like all of the other things that are his brew. Sinful addictions, uncontrolled anger, unforgiveness, bitterness, hopelessness. Sickness is there with all of the rest. In fact, the pattern of Jesus' ministry, I think, contradicts the idea that God gives illness in many ways. It's really hard to square the idea that God gave illnesses with the way Jesus ministered. Jesus, who came to reveal the heart of the Father, didn't give any. If sickness is part of sanctification, then why didn't Jesus give the disciples any? He sanctified them by teaching them. Why did Jesus send out the 70 to heal and not give them any instructions about what they should or shouldn't heal, or what they should or shouldn't expect to be healed? Why didn't Jesus stop and not heal someone who was sick by the power of God? Instead, we see that he healed them all. Jesus taught and he rewarded persistence, but he never taught surrender to an illness. Why didn't Jesus teach against the indiscriminate use of healing medicines? Wouldn't it be wrong to go to the doctor and seek healing from a condition that God caused? On the contrary, I believe that doctors and nurses and all of those in the healing profession are doing God's work, because God is in the business of healing. And just by the way, neither Job's affliction nor the messenger from Satan that is called a thorn in the flesh, neither one of those came from God. Those are clear in the text, very clear that in both of those cases, those conditions were not from God. So there's a related and really common idea that I have trouble with also. The related idea is that God doesn't cause sickness, but he wants it and uses Satan's work. In one sense, you can think of this as, there's two flavors of this. One is that Satan is some kind of a subcontractor dealing in things like black ops that God doesn't really get involved in because he has moral objections. The way this would work out is, so you got Sam, the less than saintly saint. Sam, the less than saintly saint, needs to learn some lessons. He needs to be sanctified a bit. He needs to be made perfect a bit. So, if this is the way that God does things, so I don't want to confuse any of your little ones. I'm about to say something that I think God doesn't do, okay? I don't want to confuse anybody. So, would God call Angel Albert and say, okay, we got Sam, the slightly less than saintly saint. He needs some help. What he really needs is a sickness. So, Angel Albert, would you go and speak to your demon friends or speak to the devil for me and have him brew up something and give it to Sam, the less than saintly saint, so that he can get made better? Because I don't really deal in those kind of things. They give me the willies. Or I just think they're wrong or whatever. I just don't see that being the good and loving God, the heart of the Father that is revealed to us in Scripture. I don't see how you can have Satan, the doer of evil, subcontracting for God, the one who is good. I don't get it. The other stream of this is that Satan is duped somehow into doing evil magic, thinking that it will destroy us. When God knows that it is his way or it is his design, is it his desire to mature us spiritually through it. And that the key distinction I'm making here is that it is what he wants. So in this, I think, also wrong idea, Satan would be sending Angel Albert to see if he could convince the devil to try to destroy Sam, the less than saintly saint, so that he could mature Sam, the saint, because that's the only way it can get done. I have a real problem with this idea. If God can do whatever he wants, and if he is all good, that means he doesn't do evil because he doesn't want to, not because he can't. If he can do whatever he wants and he is all good, and Satan is simply the one that rebelled against him, then why would God need to borrow from the devil, a created being's rebellious work, to accomplish the good that he wants? I don't get that. I became a Christian. I became renewed. I'm being perfected. Philippians 1:6 says that he who has begun a good work in me will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He started it. He'll complete it. Devil is not required. Devil's brew, none of that stuff is required. He can sanctify me. He can perfect me. He can bring me into the sanctification, maturity, spiritual maturity that he wants for me without that. And that's what I think he wants. That's the pattern, that's the path to maturity that he wants. If Satan brings some bad thing my way, however, whether it's a sickness or it's friends with false accusations or it's bad government or it's a long string of poverty or any one of the brews that Satan likes to bring our way, God has the ability to take that thing that was intended to destroy me and redeem it so completely that when it's done, the whole thing looks good. When it came, don't make any mistake, if it came from the devil, it was intended to destroy me. His desire was that at the end I would be physically dead or spiritually dead. That was the purpose. But God can turn that thing around and just literally turn what was intended for wrong to be something which brought nothing but good to me. That's what redeeming means. That's what redeeming God does. And he does it so well that we can often look back and say, you know, I never would have gotten better if this terrible thing hadn't happened to me. Well, yeah, you could have. I think he had a different way for you. But that's the way that it went. And when you look back at it, you see the hand of God all over it. And that's the beautiful thing that we see in looking back sometimes at tragedies. And it would just would be unkind to God to attribute the evil part of it, the wicked part of it that Satan brought, to his hand. He's the one that redeemed it, that turned that terrible situation into gold. I'm going to stop right there. And as, let's see, Andre, if you could put on the music that I was showing you. I want to spend a little time in prayer. Hold on just a minute. As I was worshiping this morning, I kept seeing pictures of feet. And just felt like there's something in the spirit that he wanted to show me. And I think that what he was saying through it is that the Spirit is here today to wash feet. Remember at the Last Supper, the beginning, Jesus got the towel out and washed the disciples' feet. And this conversation between Peter and Jesus, and him saying, "No, I don't, you know, don't want you to do this," and Jesus saying, "Well, you need for me to do this." And then it ends up Peter saying, "Well, just don't wash just my feet, wash everything." What was this a picture of? I'm sure it's a picture of many things, but there's just something that I think the Spirit was showing me through this that I think is for at least some of us this morning. What was on their feet was dirt, mud, and we'll just leave it at that. Maybe some other stuff from travel that they got on them from following Jesus where he led them. This is stuff from just spending time in service. And Jesus ministered to them by washing it off. They got this on them because they were doing what Jesus was leading them to do. And Jesus ministered to them by cleaning it up. And I just felt that there are some of us that Jesus wants to wash our feet. We have been serving him, and in the process of serving him, we have, you know, some cost of service that has come into our life. We have become emotionally exhausted. We have become, physically tired. We have, you know, various things that are in our life that the Holy Spirit just wants to wash. And there is another thing that I think that is very closely related to this. I want us to invite us to pray for. You know, if God didn't give sickness, then what was lost because of an illness, what was lost because of what the devil gave, it wasn't God that took it away. And it was taken away without the right to take it away. And I invite us to pray that, because I think there are some of us in here that this is particularly for, to pray that what was taken away because of a sickness or was taken away because of some kind of a tragedy, because of what the devil threw our way, to pray that that would be restored. That God would restore to us the years, the spiritual health, the emotional health, the relationships, whatever it was that was taken because of this. So I've listed two things. One is the cost of service, which is not because of anything wrong that we have done, but just simply following God. Neither one of these is because of anything wrong we've done. But not a particular attack of the devil in that case of a cost of service. And the other is because of something that has come into our life, the devil has thrown into our life, there's just been things that have been lost. And that there's a restoring, there's a redeeming that God wants to do in us. So, Andre, go ahead now that I've been long-winded. And I just want to invite you to pray about this. This is probably just a personal prayer. Because only you know what this is. And I'm going to invite each one of you individually to pray and to ask God to do two things. Well, to ask him to do two things. The work of ministry that you've been doing, just invite him to wash your feet and wash all of you of that. The price that it takes in our emotions, the price that it takes in our bodies, that he just clean it. Because when we serve him, he serves us. And he's just here to serve. And the other is, for those of you who are bearing the leftovers from things that the devil has done, that God is bringing something to your mind that he just was ready to restore. I'm just going to ask if you pray to him and ask him to restore that at the devil's heart. Because it wasn't taken by God. And God can redeem it. Just take a few minutes and pray.
Spirit of heaven come right now. And what the devil has taken will be restored. What the devil has broken will be healed. What the devil has taken away years, let them be restored. What the devil has destroyed relationships, which destroyed hope, let it be restored. Father, for those who are weary because of the service that they've done, for those who bear a heaviness in them because of the service that they've given to you, because of walking where you led them, as they open themselves up to you and as they say, wash me all the way through, I pray that you would just minister to them. Minister to them by your Holy Spirit. And wash them. For when you're done, they're clean. There's nothing left. Serve a God who is always good, who is only good, redeems us, rescues us from trouble, who delivers us from all of the fights we find ourselves in. We just declare your goodness, and we give you glory. We lift you up, we magnify you. Father, I pray you would minister to every family in this room. That you would bless our time together this afternoon. That you would bless our fellowship. And that you would bless every family that is represented. In Jesus' name. Prayer teams would come up. We'll be up here and available to pray for anyone who has specific requests you'd like us to pray for.